Well, it's been over a week since the event happened. Well, at least the event was supposed to happen. Right? The supposed rapture that Pastor Camping had been predicting really kind of fizzled out. And everything around us, the sort of the buzz leading up to it and the reaction towards and everything has really been fascinating. Now, I mean, part of me wonders why in the world the media even picked up on it altogether. But I have to imagine it's hard for the media to ignore someone who declares the end of the world and then takes out ads in really major publications that says it's coming. I mean, that does draw attention to yourself. So, but it's been fascinating that so much attention, it really captured a great deal of attention in media and all the way around. I mean, I had folks they took a picture of the vans that were driving around, the vehicles that had the stuff wrapped around them. Someone took a picture of one and sent it to me and said, I guess I shouldn't have made reservations for that vacation in August, now should I? I said, I think you're okay, but... Well, those of you who were with us back in December, some of this will be familiar, because we actually dealt for two nights on that. We dealt with the rapture. What does it mean, and what is it all about? So for those of you who weren't there, though, a brief recap, right? The notion of the rapture is a very recent development in Christian theology. And when I mean recent, within the past 200 years. When you've been around for 2,000 years, 200 years is fairly recent. And the core of the rapture theology is that before Jesus returns in glory in front of the whole world, he returns in secret to kind of snatch away true believers. And then the world is plunged into a time of suffering and tribulation until everything is finally judged and the fallen world is destroyed. There are some variations within that, but really that's just sort of the easiest way to recap. So there have been plenty of people throughout the history of this who've tried to determine when exactly these events will happen. Despite the fact that Jesus says in the Gospels, I don't know it, you don't know it, none of us know it, only the Father knows when this is going to happen. All right? So that's really clear. So, but these future tellers look for bits and scraps of evidence that will point to events, bits and scraps of evidence within the biblical witness, and will look for things out in the world that are going on, and they can make direct connections to them that will help them determine sort of the formulas and the timetables to do this. And so, of course, Pastor Camping had the rapture set for about a week ago, and the end of the world is to come in August. So now, when we see this, though, we have to pay attention that when we read the Bible this way, when you understand it this way, the rapture folks see it as the Bible as a mine of evidence, secret evidence that has to be kind of carefully figured out to what's going on. Much is made between the struggle between science and faith. Science and the Bible, faith and reason, all those sort of things. If there is such a struggle, which I don't think that there is, but if there is, using the Bible in this way shows that the scientific worldview wins. Our society is so enamored with science and the marvels it produces, we want to turn everything into a scientific endeavor. Because we crave the certainty that science brings. At least that's our general idea. Science is certain. Right? And then we begin to find less and less value in the expressing of truth through other means. Poetry, music, and story cease being viewed as purveyors of truth because of their lack of objectivity, because they can't be repeated again and again and again. And yet, if we hear Shakespeare's a Shakespeare's love sonnet. It speaks to a deep truth. When we hear a great symphony, it engages us in a way that just other stuff doesn't. Well, we look almost exclusively to science because it's hard to argue with reality described by repeated observations and mathematical models. That's why I loved physics. It was fantastic. I could describe the world with mathematical formulas. And so the rapture theologians follow in step with the scientific worldview. Instead of seeing the Bible as the grand story of God's love for the world, so in addition then to seeing the Bible as a secret code that just needs decoded properly, the rapture folks, I think, and we talked about this in December, misread a couple of passages, most notably in Matthew 24, where Jesus talks about just as in the days of Noah, two will be in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. Two will be grinding grain, one will be taken, one will be left. The passage is a major cornerstone in rapture theology, and it's where the whole notion of being left behind comes from. According to the rapture, those who are left behind are in trouble. Those who are taken are the chosen. Except that's not what Jesus says. His intro there is, as in the days of Noah. Well, as our reading from 1 Peter points out today, those who were left behind there are Noah and his family. Right? Eight in total. Noah, his three sons, and all their spouses. Eight of them. They are saved in the ark. They remain. It's the wicked who are taken away. I think it's the exact opposite there. Noah was the righteous man, and he was left behind so that humanity could receive a new start. Well, there are issues, so then, that I have with the rapture, first off. But, you know, once the media lifted this up, the reaction from many within the church was equally problematic. The first problem was the open mocking and derision that Pastor Camping received. Again, we heard in 1 Peter, always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and reverence. Peter's talking about Christians dealing with the world around you. It should also count for Christians within the church. Eighth commandment, don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Always put the best possible spin on it. The best possible interpretation, Luther talks about. None of that was there. At least, I mean, some of it was there, but lots just ignored it. So, but then, something even more problematic. There was a certain strain of proclamation that Jesus certainly wasn't coming on that day, or perhaps ever. Some were so convinced that he couldn't be right. Blogs and Twitter and the internet ran amok with various opinions that stated things along the lines that Jesus is the life for us right now. We have Jesus now. I get we're part of where they're going. One of the major temptations for Christians living in the world has been the notion that because we're going to spend eternal life with God, is that we focused exclusively and only on that eternal life, and we ignore the brokenness in the world around us. We get so focused on that place somewhere far off in heaven that we miss earth here and now. We lose sight of the reality that God cares deeply for this world. And so these messages point us to the work for us to do here and now. The reality of it is, in the resurrection, is a message that God cares for this world deeply. God cares for what's going to happen. Because remember, all of creation is going to be renewed. It's not just that we're going to spring off into heaven. We're going to have resurrection of the body. Our bodies will be renewed. And to do that, we'll need a new earth. God will restore all of that brokenness. This world really, really matters. So we have to live in tension now, right? We always have to walk in the midst of that tension, that the way Jesus is revealed to us now, mediated through word and through sacraments, is less than the fullness of what is promised. Jesus now stands alongside the poor, the helpless, among the suffering, and that should compel us to act for them. But our actions should always be seen as signs that point to the great day when Christ comes again to usher in his kingdom, when all of those ways that sin is made known are wiped away. Hunger will be no more, poverty will be no more, suffering will be no more, death will be no more. Our actions here and now are not just to make this world a better place to live in. And they might do that. They might actually do that. They might instead complicate matters. There's been a great deal of conversation recently about development and charitable work and how that works, particularly in terms of mission teams and relief organizations. When they go to various parts of the world to labor and work for those who are living in poverty, who need help, it's great, except that it crushes the local economy. Because no one's going to bother paying for stuff if they know work teams are coming in. So then the work crews that are there, no one's employed to do the work that's needed. It's one of the reasons why, as we take this offering for Lutheran Disaster Response, a little commercial here on the side, they work with the local people. They don't sort of come in and sort of impose their stuff. They help raise up folks within the community. They work with people on the ground to build sustainable economies, rather than just sort of coming in and doing the work, you know. Same thing happens when, you know, you donate clothes or, it happens after all of the sporting events. The NFL after the Super Bowl has shirts that are made that already say, well, in this case, Green Bay Packers are champions, but they also had Steelers are champions. Well, all of the ones that say Steelers are champions, sadly, not having won, they get shipped off to Africa. All right? Well, it's true. They do. And then, so you have, there are plenty of folks walking around Africa right now that says Pittsburgh Steelers, Super Bowl champions. But so then, it damages the clothing industry there because people don't buy that. They get these shirts for free. They're, you know, it's all of this stuff we talk about. We see we're all interconnected, you know. So some of the stuff that we do works well. Some of the stuff that we do makes things more complicated. But always our actions should be about pointing to Jesus and the kingdom he brings. Our love for Jesus impels us towards keeping the commandments that he gives us. Love God, love your neighbor. Right? We live a life formed by the intersection of loving God and loving neighbor. Which means we will always live in tension. Living here and now and not yet. We often talk in confirmation and other venues, when we talk about this double commandment, love God, love your neighbor, right? Love God is the vertical. Actually, me and God, you and me, God, this is me. But then there's loving our neighbor, which is the horizontal. And of course, those together make a cross. That's always us living in tension. Providing a cruciform witness to this life. This is how we strive to make that crazy love of God known to others. We do it by feeding the hungry, visiting the sick, various other ways. Our actions help the world see and know Christ in its midst. Jesus says, I'm going to send you the Spirit of truth, right, that the world cannot receive, but you know it. Well, in the midst of that, we become witnesses and testifiers to that in our very lives, lived out in the midst of the cross. Our old lives, our old selves, selves that are racked by sin, death, and the devil, are put to death. And God raises us up to new life. The waters of baptism wash away sin, raise us up to new life. And so our actions reveal and make Christ known. But Christ's presence now is something that's only seen through the help of the Spirit, that advocate that Jesus sends so that we will not be orphaned. We live in this stance of faith until that day when our faith is brought to fulfillment, when Christ is revealed in his fullness. We face more and more of life. We should long for this day. Not something to be scoffed at. Our disagreement with the folks of the rapture is not that Jesus is coming back. It's just that when he comes back, he's coming back and letting us know. And that's the day we should long for. Then instead of scoffing and deriding Pastor Camping, we should have been praying, okay, if it's going to happen, it's good, let it be. Because that's the day when the power of sin, death, and the devil is ended. And Christ is all in all. Then we will know with all certainty that Jesus is in the Father and we are in Jesus and he in us. No secret knowledge, no obscure formulas, no mocking, no derision, just Jesus and the Father and us. Thanks be to God. Amen.